Welcome to the May 19th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 32, and the sermon is entitled, The Greatest Sin, Unforgivable, delivered today by Pastor Jeffrey Campbell.
As we take open God's Word today, I want to ask that you take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12. As you know, for the past couple of weeks, we have been looking at a little bit of a mini-series, if you will, called The Greatest. And we have looked at the Great Commandments. We have looked at the Great Commission. But long when I was praying through this and praying, Lord, lead me in what I should teach and where I should go, this sermon was the first sermon that I wrote in this series. This sermon has been written for a month and a half. It was prayed over. It was hard for me. It was dealing with something that I think that all of us understand and know, but maybe even some of us have great desire to know more about. What does it mean to be the greatest? Muhammad Ali, the great boxer, he wrote this. He declared himself the greatest of all time as a boxer. And he says this, I am the greatest. I said that even before I knew I was. I figured that if I said it enough, I would convince the world that I really was the greatest. What confidence, what desire. And I don't know about you, but maybe every single one of us in this room desires to be great at something, and there's no sin in that, okay? There's no sin in trying to do your best. I want you to know that as I went to work as a machinist, I knew I wasn't the best machinist, but I desired to do the best work that I could. I know that I'm not the greatest father, but God has given me two young boys in order that I will give them the best that I can and be the best dad that I can. I'm not the greatest husband. I know that, but I desire to grow in all of these areas. And I stand before you today not as the greatest pastor, not a great preacher. I stumble a lot in my thoughts, in my words, and yet somehow God can take what we offer and turn it into some amazing things as He uses them. And so the first place today that we start when we understand the greatest is we must start with the issue of sin. And here is the reality. The issue of sin has an effect on every person in this room, every person that is watching live stream today. All of us deal with sin. Amen? So what is the greatest? What is the greatest sin? And I know across this room there may be differing thoughts or differing opinions. And so today we answer that question with the Word of God. But here's where I want to lay the foundation today. We're not arguing if lying is greater than stealing. Because in God's eyes, they are both sin. And so they are both punishable by death. We're not arguing because the Bible teaches us today that sin is sin no matter what it looks like. And so it may look different to each one of us, but it is sin and we must deal with it. And the way that we're able to deal with it is through the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers. I'm grateful today that we have scripture that teaches us that through faith in Jesus, we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, who was tempted as we are, but he did not sin. I'm grateful for scripture that teaches us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. I'm grateful today for the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And so today, here's what we must realize before we get into the greatest sin is that this, every sin is great in God's eyes, and every sin is punishable by death. And knowing that, Jesus says this, I have a solution for a sin filled world. I will send my son Jesus. He will die on the cross. He will make payment for sin once and for all. And through faith in Jesus Christ, today you and I can be freed from the bondage that sin holds. We can be freed from the punishment of eternal separation from God through Jesus Christ. And so today, as we begin this study, it is more than one sin. It is a building, a culmination of one sin. The argument of the greatest sin throughout my life, I've heard differing opinions of that, especially from the older generation, and I'm not trying to sling stones. But the younger generation tends to think that sin doesn't matter, so I can do what I want. And so we have a battle. What is the greatest sin? I had an older person one time tell me that if you take your life, you will not be forgiven of that. That is an unforgivable sin before God. Maybe in your reading or in your study, you have heard that adultery is the greatest sin because it is a sin against the temple of God. I've heard that before. But whether it's adultery or murder of your life or someone else, whether it's drunkenness or anger, today we began this study to answer the question, what is the greatest sin? Because here is the reality. There are people in this room dealing with this sin today. And the reality of this, if you're not dealing with it as a believer, you probably know someone who is. So the greatest sin has an effect on every one of our lives. Take your Bibles, Matthew chapter number 12. Look at me real quick before you look at your Bible. I want to give you some instruction. I'm going to read the first three verses that we're studying today, and I want you to count. I want you to look at how many groups of blind people you see. That's all I'm going to give you as we read Matthew chapter number 12. Look for the blindness. That's what I want you to look for in Scripture today as we begin this study. Matthew chapter number 12, let's start with verses 22 through 24. Here's what verse 22 says. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. Real quick in your own mind, you don't have to answer out loud unless you want to. How many groups of blind people do you see in those three verses? If you said one, you're a third of the right. If you said two, you're two-thirds right. If there are three groups of blind people and who we just were introduced to. And if you were like me, I do everything fast. I am a lead-footed kind of guy. And so I do everything fast. And so when I read through Scripture, sometimes I read so fast I miss stuff. And so I missed it until I got back in my study last night. I sat down on my couch and I began to study. And I celebrated the miracle of Jesus healing the blind. And then God showed me in these three verses, there are actually three groups of blind people. Two of them get it, one of them doesn't. And so today, when we answer this question of the greatest sin, the first point that I want you to see is this. I want you to see eyes that are open, the opened eyes. And immediately our mind goes to the man who was physically blind, the one who was physically blind and healed by Jesus. Yes, we see the great work of Jesus in healing a blind man. In verse number 22, here's what it says, that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. Immediately, Jesus healed that blind man. Here's what I want to offer today. Don't we desire that kind of great miracle? Let me ask you that. When you pray for healing, when you pray for things that people are dealing with, don't you want God to meet that need? That's the way I pray. I pray expecting God will meet it according to His will. And so when I know somebody is sick or somebody is hurting, I pray expecting God to meet that. And so when we see the open eyes, it's easy to look at a man that has been healed, but behind the scenes, there is a battle. There is a spiritual battle. Let me ask yourself a question. How many, with a show of hands, will slip your hand up and slip it right back down and say, I have been through a spiritual battle before? Is there anybody by a means of testimony that will raise their hand and say, I am in a spiritual battle right now? Here's the reality. There is a spiritual battle. And in Matthew chapter number 12, if you look at verses, and I'm not going to go there, I'm just going to instruct you to verses 14 and 15, you see that behind the scenes, the Pharisees are out, and the word is to destroy Jesus. They are out to destroy. That is their mindset. They want to get rid of Jesus. And in 2024, there are people that are still out to destroy Jesus. And the reality is this, Satan is behind it all. He wants to destroy. He is like the lion that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And so in this life, we rejoice because there is a physical healing and the eyes are open and we rejoice in that. But look at verse number 23 with me. Here's the second group of people. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? So behind or outside of Jesus working, there is a group that is following and watching. And these people, their eyes were open. And what do they say? This man, there is something special. There is something different. He must be the son of David. Now, if you're like me and you read over that really fast, you say, oh, that's nothing. No, here's what they were saying. Could this be the Messiah? Because the Messiah would come through the line of David. Could this be the Messiah? Their eyes were opened that this could be the Savior that we had longed for. Look at verse number 24. And we're going to come back to this. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, and we're going to get into what they say in a minute. But that third group, the Pharisees, their eyes are closed to the notion that this could even be the Messiah. So today, this morning, you got dressed up for church. You look wonderful. But here is my question for a body of believers at Clifford Baptist Church. What does God need to do to open our eyes? To see Him for who He truly is as Savior. There are people that are connected to us, and even people this morning in this room or watching live stream that do not get who Jesus is. They are who we would call blind. And yet we're satisfied by just letting them be blind. Here is my prayer as I approach this point. Lord, open my eyes. I see you for who you are, but open my eyes to those that are around me that need to hear your truth. The beginning of the greatest sin, the beginning of the greatest sin is this, to see God at work, to see Jesus for who He truly is, to know who He is, and then say, no, that can't be it, or no, that can wait. The beginning of the greatest sin is just as the crowd, they see Jesus as the Messiah, and then they are convinced otherwise. So today, my eyes and my heart need to be open to who He is. When the Holy Spirit is working and you know it and you say, no, not now, God. You are dabbling with the unpardonable sin. And I know these are hard words. These are hard words. But you feel God working in your life and you say, God, I'm not ready for that. You are doing the same thing as the Pharisees are. Our first point today for every person in the room. God, open my eyes to who you are. Do you want to pray that together real quick? God, open my eyes to who you are. One more time. God, open my eyes to who you are. And yes, you can pray with your eyes open. God, show me who you are. And today, if you are in this room and you've never given your life to Jesus, that needs to be your prayer, your heartfelt prayer. God, open my eyes and God, open my heart. But behind the open eyes, there's an accusation. Look at verse number 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." So the accusation is this now. The Pharisees hear the response of the people in verse number 24, and they know they must act on it in some way. People are starting to see who Jesus is, so the Pharisees' job is to destroy. And so they know they must act. And so in verse number 24, they chalk it up to the work of Satan. They identify Jesus as trouble, that he is not from the line of David, that he is trouble. And they go on to associate him with Beelzebub, or Beelzebub, which is the Lord of the flies. Let me give you another translation of that. The Lord of dung. Everybody on point? Everybody know what that is? So in order for Beelzebub to do that, you understand dung attracts flies, and they made a god for it. And here's what the Pharisees say. What Jesus is doing is the work of Beelzebub. What a smack in the face of God to bring him down to that level. It was a pagan god, a god of filth, a god of dung, and the Jewish people used this name as another name for Satan. So when they got mad, or when they wanted to talk about Satan, they talked about Beelzebub. But when they can't explain the miracle and they don't want to attribute it to God, they say it must be Satan, because if they would find him guilty there, they could kill him on the spot. They could stone him and he would be dead and gone. It is the work of Satan. The Pharisees launch an all-out attack on Jesus, making a mockery of who he is, identifying him with Satan and a magician, and making him an offense to the people that know and are beginning to see who he truly is. What does Jesus do when facing these accusations? Does he back down? Does he cower? Absolutely not. As the accusations roll in, he points them to the Lord. The second point, another part that leads to the greatest sin is this. Listen to me. Is how you view Jesus. How you see Jesus. In our day, do you see Jesus as just a good man or a great man or an option of faith? Or do you see Jesus as God? If you do not see Jesus as God, you are dabbling with the unpardonable sin. Point number three, look at verses 25 through 30. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else, How can one enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Friends, these are hard words from a loving Savior. Point number three today is I want you to see the response of Jesus. Matthew begins to tell us about the omniscience of God, that He is all-knowing, and that Jesus knows their thoughts. He knows their thoughts, He knows their hearts, and He knows their lives. Now look at me, church. God has not changed. This morning, sitting in a church building, He knows every heart. And He knows what's on the throne of your heart. And as we see that Jesus knows what they're up to and they know about Him, here's Jesus' response. Just as, before I move on, think about the woman at the well. We all know that story, right? As Jesus meets her, He knew everything about her. How many husbands does she have? He knew it, and she didn't even tell Him. When we realize Jesus knows us as well as He knew the woman at the well, and as well as he knows the Pharisees that are out to get Him, today we know that He knows our hearts. But knowing what they were trying to do, Jesus responds. And here's His response. I'm going to try to sum it up for you. Here's what He says. Every place there is division, it becomes destroyed. Think about that. Every place that is divided, whether it's a kingdom, whether it's a city, whether it's a home, whether it's a family, anywhere there is division, guess what? Destruction comes. How many of you have seen churches divide and then be destroyed? That's not a work of God. That's a work of Satan. And so just as He's trying to divide here, Jesus responds, and here is His response. If Satan cast out Satan, he's destroying himself. I cannot be the worker of Satan because I would destroy that kingdom. That kingdom would fall. But what you are accusing me of, Jesus says, doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense in the fact that if I was Satan or working on behalf of him, that I'm working to destroy the kingdom. But, He says, how do your people do it? And I love Jesus. I love Him for this because He said, how are your people casting out demons? What power do they have? Look at verse number 27. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. How are they doing it? Judge them. What do you have to say about them? You're just attacking me. And then verse number 28, He says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. So we see this work. And as Jesus is responding to the decries of those Pharisees, He's saying this, I am here and the kingdom of God has come. I am casting out these devils through the work of an almighty God, and the kingdom and the Spirit of God has come. God is at work, and God is at work through the person of Jesus. So the first part of the unpardonable sin is seeing that God is at work and knowing God is at work. The second part is denying that work or attributing it to something else, such as Satan. Now, I don't want to lose you here. Jesus says, how can a man take over the house? Look at verse number 29. How can you enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and then he will spoil the house? How are you going to break into somebody's house and overtake the house? You got to first overtake the man of the house. And that's what Jesus says. I have come into this world. I have defeated Satan. I've kicked down the door of his house, and I am overtaking it. My kingdom has come. How many of you believe in the power of God today? Do you still believe that God can do that? And so when we think of God's power and God at work, God has already defeated Satan. You've got to realize that. He is the strong man. But some of us live as though Satan is in control. The Pharisees have refused to see Jesus for who he truly is, and they try to explain it all away. And Jesus has refuted their ideology and their reasons and their excuses, and has boldly claimed, I'm here, I am God, and I am doing the work of God. Here is the hard part. Look at verse number 30. He that is not with me is against me. Those are hard words. Jesus draws the battle lines, and those battle lines are still in place for us today. And here is the reality. There is no middle ground. There is no fence walking. You cannot walk the line. I believe you must choose which side you are on. And today, you are either on the side of the Lord, and if you're not on his side, you are against him. And he is telling these Pharisees straight to their face, if you are not with me, then you stand against me. Church family, this is hard stuff. I have people in my family that stand against my God. The line has been drawn. What do we do? Here's the greatest thing that we can do. Hit your knees and pray for them. The line cannot be changed, but God can change hearts. Amen? And we know that and we believe that. But in seeing the response of Jesus, he lays down the line. Pick a side. You're either with me or against me. And here's what I'm going to ask every person to do today before you leave this room. Or before you turn off the computer, today you've got to pick a side. And if you are not with him, you're against him. It's God's word, not mine. The greatest sin is about to happen. And he's given the Pharisees every chance. Come on, come with me, get on my side. This is the greatest sin. Look at verses 31 and 32. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto man. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Point number 4, the greatest sin. And we have to explain it. Look at the first parts of verses 31 and the first part of verse number 32. Here's what Jesus says. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Do you see that? Look at the beginning of verse number 32. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Do you see that? Here's what Jesus says in talking about sin. If you sin against the Lord, if you sin against man, if you sin in these areas and blasphemy against men, it will be forgiven. There's nothing that you can do that you will not be forgiven of. You may not agree with me today, but here's what I believe. I believe a person that takes their own life can be forgiven and can be in heaven. I believe a person that commits adultery can be forgiven and will be in heaven if they repent and turn to God. I believe the deepest, darkest, cruelest murderer in all the world, if he repents and comes to the Lord, will be in heaven. That's hard to wrap my mind around because there are some cruel and violent people in this world. But Jesus' love reaches even to the darkest of places. Any sin against man, and even in verse number 32, even somebody that speaks a word against the Son of Man, Jesus says, you can talk about me and it will be forgiven. Now, if you use the Lord's name in vain around me, I will correct you. I want you to know that, okay? That's just the type of person I am. But even if you take the Lord's name in vain, speak a word against the Son of Man, you take Jesus' name and you do whatever you want to, Jesus says, I will forgive you. So what is the unforgivable sin? Look at the end of verse 31 and the end of verse number 32. Here's what it says. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. The second part of verse number 32. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So the second half of both of these verses speak about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So what does that mean to us today? It means this: when you know the Holy Spirit is working and you willfully and you blatantly reject it. The Pharisees saw Jesus heal a blind man. The Pharisees heard the cry of the crowd saying, "This is the Messiah." And they said, absolutely not. It is Satan. They wanted no parts of it. Today, you know the Holy Spirit is working on your heart and in your life, drawing you. And you walk out of this room and you say, not, no, never, I will not. You have committed the unpardonable sin. And here is the danger. When you flirt with the unpardonable sin, by saying, God, I'm not ready, I got to get better. All of those are flirtations. If you know God is working and you say, not today, and you walk away from it, here's what God does. God begins to callous that heart. God begins to harden that heart. And you're not guaranteed another chance to respond to the truth of God. And that is the truth. If you walk out of here today and you're not a believer in Jesus and you say, I'll wait till I'll get better, and you die in a car accident, you have committed the unpardonable sin. Those are hard words, but here's what you need to hear. Jesus giving opportunity for the Pharisee to see who I am, to understand who I am, and to come to me. And they said, no, we will not. Today, the Lord's desire for every person to come. When we think about that unpardonable or unforgivable sin, believers, you need to pray for those people who you interact with, who you come in contact with, who you work with, and pray for the power of Christ to heal. We need to be ready. Today, if you are here, and I'm closing my eyes because it is a spirit of prayer, it is a spirit that I give to you, and it is this. I don't want you to walk out of this room saying, the pastor at Clifford said, God hates me forever. Here's what the Bible teaches. God loves you, and He loves you enough that no matter what your lifestyle is or what sin you commit, He loves you enough to forgive that sin if you will repent from it and turn to Him. This is not a return to sin. It is a repenting from sin. So you can't walk out of here back to that same lifestyle or you really weren't sorry. Today, the love of God reaches into the darkest of places. Says, I love you. I want you. I desire a relationship. I died for you. Will you receive me? Do you want my love? Today, if your heart can hear that and see it in Scripture and know it in your minds and you walk out of here, you're flirting with the unpardonable sin. In a moment of invitation, I don't even have the words. Jesus just says, come, repent, believe, and your life will be changed forever. I want you to know today, Jesus Christ looked the very people in the eye that were out to destroy him and with love said that if you're not for me, you are against me. There are some people today that we need to hit our knees and be praying for that the Lord and this Holy Spirit would work on their hearts. I'm grateful today that Jesus died in the place of sinners, that His blood was the payment for sin, that on the third day He rose from the sin to give hope and life eternal. And I'm grateful at 15 years old, I said, God, I need that. Today, if you need Jesus as your Savior, don't you dare leave this. I don't care if you hang around till 1 o'clock and you want to wait for me to talk to me. Do not leave today without settling which side of the line you're on. That's the way we approach the invitation. The line has been drawn not by Jeffrey, not by Clifford Baptist Church, but by Jesus Himself. And here's what He says, if you're not with me, you're against me. Don't let anyone tell you that you have done so bad that you cannot be forgiven. The only thing that can't be forgiven is the day you walk away from the Lord and you never return and you said, I'm not going back there again. And your heart is that hard and calloused that you cannot receive Him. Jesus will do that as well. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, You know the seriousness of this message. When we think about the greatest, Lord, we all desire to be great at something. Paul would tell us that he was the chief of sinners, the greatest of them, and yet You forgave him. Lord, I look across this sanctuary this morning, and Lord, I know that You have rescued many people from the deep despair of sin. And I'm calling on You to do it again today. God, if Your Holy Spirit is moving in that direction to draw someone to You, whether it's in a recommitment or a commitment of a life to be lived for Jesus, God, I pray, Lord, that You will move in that direction today. God, for us believers, if we can lift those situations to You right now, God, and just pray that You work in the lives that are of those that are surrounding us. God, help us to take the gospel message that others will know and understand who Jesus is, and they will be able to make that a decision on their own. God, I pray that Your Spirit would move today. If there's one, God, I pray they would come. Lord, thank You for the reminder that even You would reach down in the depths of sin to save the one who needed it today. God, we give this moment of invitation to You, and we pray that You lead it now by Your Spirit's power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.